So this morning we want to look at Jonah chapter 2, Jonah chapter 2 verses 1 through 10. And I'm just glad to be here. As Chris said, it's a blessing to be able to have my family here with us as well, to be able to see this and just get to hear me some. And so as we get started, as a child, the idea of running away seems to be this common idea that sometimes kids get. You know, mom and dad don't give us what we want. They don't let us do what we want to do. And so we just think, man, I'll be better off somewhere else. And so we just have this bad idea that we want to run off. And sometimes it's even out of parents fighting or stress and emotions that come with it. But kids just think, I'll be better off if I go somewhere else. And so whatever it is that brings this thought of running away into our mind, we usually figure out, hey, this isn't the best move. You know, running away is not the best thing to do. And sometimes people find out in a bad way that it's not a good idea. And so for me, I thought one day, hey, I'll run off. And I look back and laugh at it because I didn't get very far. And so I am the youngest of three. And when I say youngest, I mean like youngest. Like my oldest sister is 12 years older than me. My middle sister is 8 years older than me. And so I am the youngest of all three of us. And so one Sunday morning, being the spoiled baby that I was, I just was upset because mom and dad didn't give me whatever it was that I thought I wanted. And so I had this idea that I'd get everybody's attention by running off. So I found this suitcase, and I think I put maybe some favorite toys, a blanket, pillow, no clothes, because that wasn't important, and headed out the door. And I think I made it probably out of the driveway before everybody was going to church anyways. I think my brain thought, hey, I'll go to church and then I'll go to Nanny's house, which was less than a mile away as well. And so I didn't get far. I got in the car. It wasn't even really running away. But the idea and plan that I had was way greater than the carrying out of my plan. But for others in the Bible, their running away was a bit more successful. You know, we see that Moses was called by God to lead the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, yet he wanted to run from God from it. He questioned him, who am I to even go speak? You know, I have this problem with speech. Who am I to deliver God's people? And so God said, well, I'm going to be with you, Moses, but that wasn't good enough. And so God appointed Aaron to go with him and be a spokesperson. Gideon was also called to deliver the Israelites, this time from the bondage of the Midianites. But his response is, how in the world can I do this when I have the weakest army? How can I do this? And then we see that Jeremiah had a similar response when he said, ah, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak because I'm only a child. And over, Jeremiah cried out to God about his mission because the people that he spoke with were not happy about his message. You know, they didn't like Jeremiah and what he was saying. But this morning, I want us to look at Jonah. You know, we all know the story of Jonah. We're familiar with it. And we want to dig into his running away this morning. But what I want us to see at the end of all this is that even in our sin, even in the dark moments of our life, God hears us, and then he brings us to new life in him. And so if you would, let's look at Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. It says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and I heard, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Let's pray. God, I just pray this morning, as we look at your word, as we look at the story of Jonah, as we familiarize ourselves with this story again, God, that we would just hear from you. God, that you would speak to us this morning, God, and we would act on what you say, and we would be changed today. God, we pray all these things in your name. Amen. And so the first thing that we see in the story of Jonah is we see Jonah was disobedient. And the first thing we notice is that God gave him a command. And so over in chapter 1, it says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." And so God says, hey, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach repentance. That's all that he had to do. He just had to go and preach repentance. But the city of Nineveh was the capital of Assyria at the time, and they weren't known to be very nice people. It was a great city, and they were just wicked. Their artwork would emphasize images of war. It had scenes of execution on it. They would have impalement on their artwork and flaying off of the skin of their prisoners and beheadings. You see, this was a Gentile nation who didn't know God, and they were just wicked. And so you imagine for a second that you're Jonah, that you are called by God to go to this land that doesn't know God, that has nothing to do with God, yet you belong to Israel, I mean, God's people. And God says, I want you to go to this land who doesn't know God, tell them to repent, knowing that if God tells you to do it, then it's going to happen. And so in your mind, you have these people that you don't like very much because they seem wicked, and you don't want to go. I mean, this would be a huge feat for Jonah, putting his life on the line, possibly, to go speak God's word to these people. It'd be like God coming to you today and asking you, go to Iran, go to Iraq or China, somewhere where there's persecution of Christians at a level that we know nothing about, and preach the gospel to them, preach repentance to them. I mean, what would come to your mind if God did that? If God came to you and said that today? I think we could all agree that we would probably have the similar response of Jonah. And so God gave a command, and now Jonah's gonna respond. And put simply, Jonah says no. He says, no way. There's no way that I'm gonna go board a ship and go over there. I'm not gonna do what you say. And so instead, I'm gonna go find the ship and set sail to Tarshish. And so I don't know how familiar you are with the geography of Tarshish, but it was completely in the opposite direction. All right, so you had Nineveh was like 500 miles. Tarshish was about 2,500 miles. So in terms that we understand today, this is like God saying, I want you to go to Atlanta or somewhere in that area, and instead you get on a flight and you go to Vancouver, Canada. I mean, you're going as far in the opposite direction as you can think. Jonah was having none of God's plan. And so he gets on this boat and they set sail. Well, then all of a sudden this huge storm comes. And I love to fish. I'm not very good at fishing. I just love being out there and the peacefulness, and every now and then hopefully something will bite. And I like being on a boat, and I do well in the river and in a lake, because it's calm most of the time, you know? But in the ocean is a different story. I've never actually gone out in the ocean. The closest I've been is in a bay, and I don't prefer it. You know, it's a little bit more choppy. It's a little bit more uneasy for me. I didn't like it. And so I can only imagine in this moment where they board this ship and they get out there, it's Jonah and all these Gentiles, and they're going to Tarshish, and all of a sudden the water's a whole lot more choppy than it normally is. These are experienced sailors, and all of a sudden they're taking on water. You know, they don't know what to do. They think they're going to die, and so they're doing everything they can. They're getting the water out of there. They're doing all that they can. They start crying out to their gods, but there's no answer. Nothing happens. It just gets worse and worse. And finally they think, hey, there's somebody else here with us. Why is he not out here helping us with buckets? Where is he? And so they go and they look and they find Jonah, and Jonah's in just the bottom of the boat sleeping. No idea that there's a storm going on. The guy's just chilling. I mean, he's being disobedient to God, and yet they're in the middle of a storm and he is asleep. And so they wake him up and they say, what in the world are you doing? We've cried out to our gods, nothing's happened. What have you done? Who is your God? What have you done? And so he tells them, hey, my God is the God who creates all things. My God is the God, and I'm running for him right now, and this is why we're caught in this storm. But these men, they had some morals. They didn't want to throw them overboard, even though Jonah told them to. And so they were like, we're going to row harder. And they begin to row and row, but nothing happens. And so finally they listen to Jonah and they throw him overboard. And immediately the water's calmed. And one of the greatest things in this whole story of Jonah is that right here when it calms, when he's overboard, all these men who didn't know God immediately knew who God was. Immediately they declared who he was because they saw the control of all things that he had, yet their gods did nothing. And so we see that God gave Jonah this command, and we see that Jonah responded in the complete opposite way that God wanted. And so what's his punishment going to be? Jonah's punishment is now beginning as he's in the middle of this water now, in the middle of the sea, because God gets this big fish to come and swallow him whole. Now, I can't imagine what this would ever be like, but yet this again shows us the sovereignty of God, that this big fish can swallow this human, and he's able to live for 3 days to think about it. And so he sits in the belly of the fish for 3 days, and I can just imagine how terrible it smells. I'm not a big fan of seafood, and so the smell of fish, I just think it's just gross. And I just can't imagine being inside the belly of a fish and how it smells. And he's got seaweed wrapped around him that he's fighting off. And there's other fish coming in that are smaller. And it had to be nasty and miserable. You know he had to think about what he had just done. And so how long did it take him to come to his senses? We're going to see in a minute. And so we see that Jonah was disobedient. But that leads us to our next point. And that is that all of mankind is disobedient. You know, we look to Jonah and we point our fingers a lot and think, I would never do anything that extreme. You know, I would never go that far out of the way. But when we think about mankind's disobedience, it reminds us quickly that we're all just as guilty as he was. You know, it all started in Genesis with God's command in the garden. And his command was simple, don't eat of this one tree in the midst of a garden. And we know how that goes when you tell a child, even, don't play with this one toy. You got all these other toys. Just leave this area alone. The second you say it, they're going straight for it. They're going straight to where you tell them to stay away from. It's just in us. But they were told, hey, don't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. You know, as the saying goes now, Adam and Eve, they had one job. That's all they had was one job, was to avoid this tree, to not eat of it. They had access to the entire garden without limit. And I can just imagine that this garden that God made was beautiful. I mean, the vegetables were probably amazing. The fruit of all the other trees were great, and they had access to it. All they had to do was follow God's command. They enjoyed perfect fellowship with God in this garden until one day they decided to respond to his command. And so Adam and Eve's response was what we all know, not very good. One day, this guy named Satan shows up. You know, he had already tried to take over God's position. He wanted to be like God, and it didn't work out for him. And so now he's on the earth, and he's trying to mess up all of God's creation. He's trying to ruin everything that God has. And so he takes on the likeness of this serpent, and he begins to entice Eve. And he starts to make her question everything that she knows about God. And he twists all these words, and he twists the command that God gave her. And so she starts having these second thoughts. And she starts looking at the fruit on this tree and think, man, that looks good. Yet don't forget that Adam is close by, standing around not doing anything. He's called to lead his wife, yet he sits around and watches all this happen. And so she sees this fruit, and it becomes more enticing to the point that she gives in, she takes a bite. And then she hands it to Adam. And from that moment, sin enters the world. And we all have this rebellion wired in us from day one. You know, we look at children. We tell them, hey, don't do that. Don't go stick your finger in the light socket. It's not a good idea. And so they creep over by the light socket. And they turn, they look at you, and they grin a mile wide. Right after you tell them, don't do it. You know, we put them in a room together and they'll bite each other, they'll pull hair, they'll knock each other down. No matter how many times we rebuke them and tell them, hey, be nice to the other kids, they go right back and do it because we're wired to do these things. And so we see that God gave them a command and they responded. And then we see the punishment. We see that the serpent is cursed and he has to slither on his belly forever. And so now we have these snakes and we don't like them, right? Like, I don't like snakes. Maybe some of y'all do, but we don't prefer them. There was going to be hostility between the serpent and the woman's offspring, also known as Jesus. There was going to be hostility between them. And one day, the serpent would deal this blow to Jesus, but it says that Jesus would crush the head of the serpent. This woman, the women now would have pain in childbearing, and they'll desire for their husband's rule. Men have to work and sweat. I helped my in-laws put a fence up this week, and it was miserably hot all week long. No breeze, very humid. This is part of sin. We have to work in conditions like that and sweat and be miserable and just be exhausted at the end of the day. It was passed down to us. Just as we see the seriousness of Jonah's disobedience, we see that our sin, which started in Adam and Eve, comes to us and it carries the punishment. And this punishment now is spiritual death and physical death. He said that from the dust we came and to the dust we'll return. We now have physical death because of this. And there's no way out of physical death unless, of course, Jesus comes before we pass away. But there is a way to have spiritual life instead of death. And that brings us to the last point, which is God's rescue plan. When we looked at chapter 2, we saw Jonah's prayer. And so we see that God has this grace in the belly of the fish. In verses 2 and verse 6, Jonah says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. And then in verse 6, he says, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When we look at these two verses, we see God's response to Jonah's prayer. He answered. He heard him. He delivered him. He says he cried out from Sheol, which is their term for death or the grave. I mean, Jonah's in the belly of the fish, and he says, hey, this is going to be my grave now. This is my death, which is what most of us probably would think if we're stuck in the belly of a fish. How am I getting out of this? You know, and so that's where he is, and he cries out from the grave, what he believes to be his grave. And then he says, God, you heard my voice. Inside the belly of a fish, hundreds, if not more feet down in the sea, God hears the voice of Jonah crying out. You see, in the midst of his disobedience, God was still listening to his child. In verse 6, he describes himself in the foundation of the mountains, at the earth, and that the earth's gates had shut on him forever. He was down the ocean, yet what did God do? Jonah says, you raised my life from the pit. Even in God's sin, God heard, even in Jonah's sin, God heard him, and then he raised him to new life. God extended his grace, and he had this fish spit Jonah up on the shore for another chance. And Jonah, being smelly and knowing what he went through, said, okay, I'm going to go to Nineveh this time. I'm not going to argue. And so he went, and he told these people to repent, and the word got all the way to the king. The king issues a decree that everybody should sit in sackcloth and ashes and fast. Even the animals should fast. The king took everything serious. And because of this, God forgives the people of Nineveh. And so we see that God's grace was not only extended in the belly of the fish, but God's grace is for all people. The beauty of the story is that God wasn't just gracious to Jonah. He was gracious to the Ninevites, this wicked, evil people who by no means should have ever repented and turned to God. When they heard God's word, they listened and they acted and they repented. And so God extends his grace to the people of Nineveh. He was gracious to Adam and Eve by providing clothing to cover them up when they realized their shame. And God extends his grace to you and I by sending his son Jesus. You know, we saw earlier in the story about Jonah being in the middle of the boat during this storm, sleeping. And it points us to another story in the New Testament where Jesus is asleep in the bottom of a boat. And at this moment, Jesus isn't running from God because Jesus obeyed God to his complete fullness. But instead, he's exhausted because he's been spreading God's name and his fame and his glory everywhere. And so he's in the middle of the boat asleep. And this huge storm comes up, and his disciples do the same thing that these Gentiles did with Jonah. They panicked, and they were trying to find a way out, and they come and they wake him up, and he goes up top. And instead of having to be thrown overboard, Jesus just says, "Peace, be still." And immediately the waters were calm. Instead of running from God's will, Jesus lived it out perfectly. And he lives for us so that we can see who he is. And then he went on to be arrested for a crime that he never committed. They would strip him and spit on him and beat him to the point that he should have been dead. And then he had to carry this cross, the thing that he would die on, up the mountain of Golgotha, and he would hang there and die. He never ran from God's will. But why? You see, Jesus did this for Moses. He did it for Jeremiah. He did it for Gideon. And he did it for Jonah. But he also did it for each and every person that's here this morning and that's watching online. You see, we run from God. We live in this rebellion and in sin. Yet even in our sin, God hears us and he raises us to new life in the death of his son. And so this morning, how do we respond to this message? You know, over the years, people have responded by rejecting it, by not thinking that it was true, not believing that a man would come and die for strangers. And so some of them rejected it. Some rejected just looking forward to, hey, I'll commit down the road. You know, today I don't really feel comfortable, so I'll get it next week. You know, some others have just accepted it and received the free grace, and they've been changed through the work of Christ on the cross and are never the same. And so those are different ways that we can respond. And so as the band gets ready to come up here to close us out, if you're here this morning, we only have a few options. We can reject this message and not believe it. You know, you can hear God calling you to be a part of his family and instead just run as far away as you possibly can. Or we can accept Christ this morning and we can be brought to new life in him. And then there's those of us who already believe. What can we do? Our biggest thing would be stop running. You know, are we running from God? Jonah was a prophet that ran from him, and he, just like you and I, knew better. And so we need to turn back to him this morning. He hears us no matter how far we are. He heard Jonah in the belly of fish in the middle of the ocean. And so no matter how far we've ran away, no matter what we find ourselves in, he will hear us. And so this invitation is our time to respond to God in whatever way that you need to. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word this morning. God, I thank you so much that in the midst of our sin, as great as it is, in the midst of our running from you, God, you respond and you answer, you hear us. When your child cries out, you hear us. God, when somebody who is caught in sin realizes who you are and what you did for them, God, and they cry out, you hear them. And so God, I just pray this morning that as we cry out that you would hear us. God, I pray that we would come and we would move, we would respond in whatever way that we need to. Just be with us now in this time. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.